Well, we're here. We found the last one. This is the message we were all looking for. It's the last one. And we're going home. It's going to be an opportunity that we all have to go home and be the difference. Be the difference. I want to ask you a question today before we leave. Do you really want to be the difference? Do you really want to make the difference? If you are going to make the difference and be the difference, it's going to require something of you. And I want you to see it today. Turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 is the beginning of the story of one of my favorite Bible characters. His name is Joseph. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1 that Jacob dwelled in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Now let's just stop right there for a moment and understand that Joseph, we're going to see in just a minute as God introduces us to him, we're going to be introduced to Joseph's life when he is 17 years old. How many of you are 17 years old? Anybody 17 in here? Okay, I want you to think about it. He's your age. He's 17 when we come to this passage of Scripture. But his father is Jacob. Jacob means the deceiver, the supplanter, the trickster. If you go back in Jacob's life, you'll find that Jacob was a man who was born a twin. He was born holding on to his brother's heel. He was the one who was always trying to get a hand up on what God had already given him. God had already promised that the younger would rule over the elder, and yet Jacob took it in his own hand. You're going to find that he always was trying to manipulate and always trying to find his own way. God had given him all these promises, but remember what Jacob did. Jacob, I love this. The Bible says about when Jacob and Esau were born, the Bible, I think we read our Bibles much too quickly and we just pass over stuff all the time. But when Jacob was born, the Bible says, and Esau came out, and this is a quote, I'm quoting now, I'm not paraphrasing, I'm quoting the Bible, and he came out red and hairy all over like a garment. Now, can you imagine if that was said about when you were born? They came out red and hairy all over like a garment. I mean, basically, he was a little baby orangutan. He came out red and hairy all over like a garment. You say, oh, he wasn't that hairy. Oh, he was that hairy. In fact, when Jacob decided that he was going to steal his brother's birthright, he had a problem. He had to get his daddy's blessing, and his daddy Isaac was blind. So he went to his mother, Rebekah, and he said, Mama, I want to get this birthright. You know it belongs to me. How do I get it? She said, well, go out to the barn and get one of the goats and kill it, and I'll cook it and make it taste like that venison that your dad loves. And you know, your dad's blind. So I want you to take it in there to him and tell him that you are Esau and serve him that venison that he likes. And then tell him that you want the blessing. He said, but Mom, he's going to know it's not Esau. He's going to know me. I'm Jacob. I've got Jacob's voice. I don't have Esau's voice. Esau's got a hairy voice. He sounds like a Sasquatch. He's got a hairy. You say, well, he wasn't that hairy. Oh, he was that hairy. Because Jacob was told by his mother to take that goat skin and put it on his neck and his back and his arms. And when he took that food into his dad, his blind daddy, he said, hey, Dad, I'm Esau, and I'm bringing you this food. He said, Esau? You sound like Jacob. He goes, no, I'm Esau. He said, come here, let me feel you. And he reached up and grabbed his neck, and he petted that goat pelt. And he goes, man, you are Esau. Listen to me. Listen to me. If you want to dress up like, if somebody wanted to dress up like you and it required a goat, you got a hair problem, my friend. Esau had a hair problem. And he was full of, Jacob was full of deceit, lied, conspired with his mother, lied to his blind father, stole a birthright from his brother, went off to Laban's house. There he married Leah, and then he married Rachel. And the Bible says that when he married Leah, he really loved Rachel. So he's got two sisters that he's married to. One is not so good looking, one is beautiful. But Leah is the one who has children, and Rachel can't have children. Leah has four boys, And then she can't have any more children. And Rachel, who was jealous in the customs of those days, said to her husband, I want you to have my handmaid, and you can raise children to my name with my handmaid. And so Jacob took her handmaid, Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, and had children with Bilhah. And then Leah said, hey, no fair. I'm not having any more children. And God has closed my womb, so I'm going to give you my handmaid, and you can have children in my name. And so now he gave her her handmaid. And so now here's Jacob, a man with four wives, two of them are sisters, living in the same house. Listen to me, young people, that is not a happy home. And I want to tell you something right now. There are some of you that think because of your home life, you can't serve God, or you've got an excuse, or you've got some bitterness. Let me tell you, none of you have a home like Joseph had. Joseph had brothers from other mothers living in the same house. His dad was a thief. His dad was a robber. Everywhere they went in the land of Canaan, they had to move to another place because his brothers were always doing something evil. In fact, two of his brothers murdered an entire town, killed all the men in a city. This is the kind of family that Joseph is growing up in. And so we read, look at verse number 2. Here's Jacob dwelling in the land of Canaan, and these are the generations of Jacob. Verse 2, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Joseph is the one that came to his dad and said, listen, you know what your sons are doing? Your sons are destroying your name. Your sons are doing evil things in this land. And he came and told his dad that. Now, Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and began to make obeisance and bow down to my sheaf. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brethren. Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said, what is this thou dream? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Then the brothers went away, and they went to feed their flocks, and Joseph was going to go out and find them. When he comes, the Bible says in verse 18, when they saw him afar off, they... Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And he said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Then Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And remember what they did. Here come the Midianites. These Ishmaelites are coming along, and they sell Joseph into slavery. You remember that? How many of you remember that story? They sold Joseph into slavery. Where did the Ishmaelites, somebody answer me out loud, where did the Ishmaelites take him? Where did they take him? To Egypt. And they sold him to Egypt. Who bought him in Egypt? A man by the name of Potiphar, captain of the guard of Pharaoh. Look at the last verse of chapter 37. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. Now, everybody, skip over chapter 38. There's a reason we're going to skip over that. Skip over chapter 38 and go to chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. Now, notice what happened. I want you to pay close attention to this. Joseph is sold by his brothers in chapter 37. We skip over chapter 38. And the story picks back up in chapter 39. Now Joseph, how old is he? Is everybody awake? How old is Joseph? Joseph is how old? He's been sold by his brothers to who? Potiphar. He's now in the land of... Literally, he's been human trafficked. Taken by the Ishmaelites and taken to Egypt and sold into slavery. Potiphar buys him. He's 17 years old. He comes in this land of Egypt. What would you do if you were 17 and you were stolen and sold away, put in the back of a semi truck, taken down, put on a ship, taken over to Argentina, and there you're in a foreign land. You don't speak the language. Everybody's talking, but you don't know what they're saying. And everybody's talking about you. And the next thing you know, you're standing before all these people, and somebody comes and says, "I want you." And they take you, and they take you to their house. And you're 17 years old, and you're away from your family. Nobody knows where you are. You're all by yourself in a foreign land. This is Joseph. But watch what happens with Joseph. Everybody read verse number 2, out loud, up to the comma with me. Are you ready? Up to the comma, out loud with me. Ready, begin. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Everybody read out loud, verse number 3, up to the comma with me. "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and all that the Lord made, all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not what he had, save the bread that he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass, she spake to Joseph day by day. He hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house therein. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." You know, Joseph never could keep his coat. His brothers took his coat, ripped it up, took it to dad, said he died. Potiphar's wife took his coat. Poor Joseph was always without a coat. But notice what happened in verse number 13. "Came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and fled forth. She called and she said, 'Hey, this Hebrew has come to mock us. He came to lie with me, he cried with a loud voice. It came to pass when I heard that when he heard, I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled.'" Look down in verse number 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was therein in the prison." Everybody read verse 21 out loud with me to the comma. Ready? "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand." Read up to the comma with me. Ready? "And the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Young people, listen to me very carefully. There's a reason why Joseph was a young man, 17 years old, human trafficked into a foreign nation, bought by Potiphar, into Potiphar's house. This young man in a place where he knew nobody, nobody knew him. He was all by himself in this world. He was put into a place of servanthood. But there was a reason why Joseph rose to the top in Potiphar's house. There's a reason why Joseph was put into prison and rose to the top in the prison. He was different from everybody else. Potiphar had never bought a man like Joseph before. The prison keeper had never seen a man like Joseph before. There was something different about him. Listen to me. And the difference in his life was this: the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. I wonder what the testimony of your youth group is about you. Is it said of you, "The Lord is with her"? "The Lord is with him." There's something about that girl. There's something about that young man. The Lord is with you. Do you walk in the presence of God? Do you practice the presence of God? Are you walking always in the presence of God? Let me tell you something, young people. If you want to have the presence of God in your life like Joseph had, you're going to have to understand some things that Joseph understood. And I want to say, number one, let me give them to you quickly. Number one, Joseph accepted his differences. Say it out loud with me. Joseph accepted his differences. Say it with me. Joseph accepted his differences. I want to tell you something about Joseph. Joseph had a different relationship with his father than his brothers did. While his brothers were doing evil, Joseph was trying to do right. Joseph had a different relationship with his father. He had a different testimony than his brothers. Joseph had a different passion in life than his brothers did. Joseph was different. I want to tell you why many Christian young people don't live in victory. I want to tell you why we aren't really walking around as more than conquerors. I want to tell you why we don't get victory over sin and victory over doubt and victory over discouragement. I want to tell you why Christians don't get our prayers answered. I want to tell you why Christians never become a conquering, a Canaan conqueror, and why we just wander in the wilderness. I want to tell you why. Young people, listen to me. I meet teenagers all the time who are too afraid to be different. Now, I'm not talking about being weird. When the Bible says that we are peculiar people, God's not calling us to be weird. Let me tell you what a peculiar person is. A peculiar person is somebody who stands out like a diamond in a coal mine. In the darkness and the blackness and the din of this world, there is somebody who stands out and glimmers and has worth and has value and shines in a dark place. Listen to me. We are salt and we are light. We are different from this world. I want to tell you something, young people. You're never going to make a difference in a world that you don't that you're not different from. Did you hear what I said? You'll never make a difference in a world that you're not different from. Why in God's name are Christian young people intimidated by this world? We always feel like we have to blend in and kind of hide in. Listen to me. We are different. Joseph had a different birth. He was born as the son of Rachel, and it was a tender birth and a tender love that his daddy had for him. Joseph was born differently. And by the way, so are you. You're a twice born person living in a once born world. Listen to me. What you have comes from a different source. What you are walking is a different course. The world is on the broad road to destruction. You're on the narrow road to eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. You're walking in the light. They're in the dark. They're in bondage of Satan. We're in the freedom of Christ. We're walking a different way. We have a different birth. We have been born again. We're children of God. Of course we're different. Why wouldn't we be different? Joseph had a different coat. Joseph's coat was a coat of nobility. It was a coat that made known that he was the son of his father's promise, that he was the son of the blessing. Joseph had a coat that marked him as his dear son, that he was the son of promise. Listen to me. Listen to me. When Jesus died at Calvary, he took your wretched robes of wickedness and he bore your sin. But when he came out of that grave, friend, he gave you his coat of righteousness. He gave you his robes. And listen, you are not walking around in the filthy garments. Too many Christians walk around and say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, brother, that's what I was. I was a sinner saved by grace, but now I'm a saint walking in the light. And I want to tell you, this is one of the reasons why Christians are not careful in this world. We're not walking carefully. We're not keeping our garments unspotted and unblemished and unwrinkled in this old world. We're defiling our coat. You listen to me carefully. We're walking around in our old greasy overalls instead of walking in the robes of righteousness. You tell me, who's more careful around dirt? A man in greasy overalls or a man in a white tuxedo? You better understand whose coat you have on. Joseph was different. Look, I'm not intimidated. Some of you are about to graduate high school. You're going to go to university this year. You're going to walk into a university and you're going to be intimidated. They're going to mock you because you believe the Bible's the Word of God. They're going to mock you because you believe this. Listen to me right now. You hear me. I am not one iota intimidated by a world who doesn't know where we came from. The world says, billions of years ago, all the matter of the universe was condensed down into a little dot. And it was spinning out in space and it blew up. Now we have all this magnificent order. Man, I wish I would have known that when I was a kid. That explosions could put stuff in order. When my mother told me to clean my room, that would have been a lot more fun. I could have just piled everything into one little pile, all the stuff in my room in one little pile in the room, roll in an M80 hand grenade or something, and boom, and all my shirts are hanging up, all my underwear is folded, socks are all color-coded. That would have been an awesome way to clean my room. I mean, everybody knows that explosions put stuff in order. That's what we've been doing in Afghanistan and Iraq and over in Ukraine the last few years. We've just been building apartment complexes. Oh, look at that beautiful city. Oh, look at that great metroplex. Yet some scientist will stand and tell you that there was a great bang and an explosion and everything came into order. Let me tell you something, young people. This world has no idea where we came from. They'll mock you because we say, in the beginning, God. They say, in the beginning, a rock. Some little amoeba swimming around in the primordial stew. This little amoeba swimming around. Let me tell you something. Evolution said this little thing swam around in the ocean for millions of years until he got all wrinkled up. Decided he wanted to get out of the water and go on the beach for a little bit. So amoeba got up on the beach and then he realized he couldn't go anywhere. So he had to just wait a million years. He's like, I need to really go somewhere. Had to wait a million years until he popped out an arm. He's like, ha ha, yeah, I can go. Oh, man. I need an opposing force. He had to wait another million years and pop out another one. Then he could scoot along. That little amoeba began to scoot along and banged into something, but he couldn't see what it was. He had no eyes. He had to wait another 2 million years and popped out an eye. Looked up and he saw this big thing growing out of the ground. I want to go up there. So he started climbing up that thing. He got up on a limb and boy, it was cold. The wind was blowing. He was shivering. He goes, I need a coat. So he had to wait a couple million years until started popping out hair everywhere. Got him a little fur coat. But he had these little stubby arms and he couldn't grab the little things on the end of the branch. He was so hungry, he wanted to eat. He said, I gotta reach out there. I can't get a hold of him. And so he had to wait a couple million years and popped out a tail. He could hold on, reach out, grab. He was eating the bananas. It was awesome. And then one day, he lost his tail, fell out of the tree, hit the ground, stood up and walked into the university to teach a class. Listen to me, let me tell you something. Evolution is based on all this mutation. If it's a good mutation, we keep it. A bad mutation, we lose it. Let me tell you something. I can break evolution in one spot. If evolution were true, we would have never lost our tail. Because that was a cool mutation. There's not one of you in this room that didn't want a tail. Can you imagine? There's not a boy. Your mom pulls up. Hey, can you get the groceries? We run out to the car. And I don't know why we boys do it, but we got to get all the groceries in one trip. Come on. We start pulling them up. Hey, listen, I got the technique, man. All the heavy stuff up here, put it all down, snake our hand in there. As soon as we get them all up like this, then mom's like, don't smash the bread. And we're like, too late. And so we're walking in. Can you imagine you're walking in with all the groceries, trying to get to the door. As soon as you get to the door, your sister shuts the door. Come on, come on, come on. Your circulation's cutting. You're starting to fail. Listen, if you had a tail, you could just, you're right in. There ain't a mama in this room that wouldn't want a tail. A little driving down the road, hands at 10 and 2, driving down, putting your makeup on with your tail. Kids in the back seat, messing around. Knock it off. Hey, he won't scoot over. Stop it. I'm trying to concentrate. Move over. Move up. Stop it. We all had a tail. Some university professor will tell you you're a fool for believing the Bible. Listen to me. Why are we intimidated by a world that has no idea where we came from? They have no idea why we're here. They have no idea where we're going. When I was a kid, it was ice age. We're all going to freeze to death. The ice caps are growing. We're all going to freeze. And then it was global warming. We're all going to burn and die. And then it was like, no, it just actually keeps changing. So climate change. Yeah, it's called spring, summer, winter, fall. It changes. Sometimes it's hot, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's cold, sometimes it's blowy, sometimes it's snowy, sometimes it's rainy, sometimes it's dry. Get a life, people. It's called seasons. The penguins aren't dying. The polar bears ain't going nowhere. Why do we want to save them anyway? That polar bear just wants to eat my face. Listen to me. This world has no idea where we came from, no idea why we're here, no idea why we're going from. And young people, listen to me. We need some young people that understand we are different. We believe the Bible. We've been saved. We're born again. We're headed to heaven. It's time we live different and we're unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joseph was different. I want to tell you, number two, what happened to Joseph's life. Number two is Joseph not only accepted his differences, but I want you to say it out loud with me. Joseph accepted the dreams. Say it with me. Joseph accepted the dreams. Sit right up and listen to me carefully. We're going to be done in a minute. Sit up and say, Joseph accepted his dreams. Joseph's dreams were that he had a sheaf and he was a star and the other stars and the other sheaves made obeisance to him. I want to tell you something right now. Joseph didn't necessarily understand what those dreams were. But those were dreams that God had given to Joseph by saying, Joseph, I've made you for a purpose and I've got a plan for you. And your family is going to come to you and they're going to make obeisance to you and they're going to follow you. Listen to me very carefully. Young people, God did not give Joseph a roadmap for his will, for his life. If God would have given Joseph a roadmap, Joseph would never have taken the trip. Would you take a trip if I said, hey, I'm going to really use you one day, but you got to go into a pit first and your brothers are going to try to kill you. You got to get human trafficked and go to a foreign country. You're going to be a slave for a long time. Oh, and by the way, you're going to go to prison, not for doing wrong, but for doing right. You're going to languish in that prison. Everybody's going to forget you. You're going to lay down there forever until somebody's going to remember, oh, wait a minute, there's a guy down there who can interpret dreams. And then you're going to come out. And then you're going to be the one who has all the keys to the corn of Egypt. Listen, if God would have told him the whole trip, he wouldn't have gone. But God had a plan for Joseph's life, and all God was saying is this: I have a job for you, I have a plan for you, and I want you to follow me. Young people, listen to me. Your youth is not a time for conforming to the world. Your youth is a time to follow God and His will. Youth is not a time for conforming, it's a time for dreaming. God, give me a plan, give me a dream. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. You listen to me. God has a plan for you. God has a will for you. God has a design for you. You are not just a clump of cells that survive the evolutionary trip from birth and through life. You're not just some random chance of life. You're not just some random chance of evolutionary science. Listen to me. You are a design of God. You have special fingerprints. God has numbered every hair on your head. God knows the intents and desires of your heart. God has made you. There's never been another you. There will never be another you. There is no you that can serve God like you can serve God. You're the only one that can glorify God the way you can glorify God. You need to be the you that God made you to be and follow the plan and the dream that God has for your life. If you want to find glory and happiness and joy in your life, you let God take you down the journey that He has made for you. Joseph accepted the dreams. I told you last night, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 8, be careful that you don't dream the dreams that you've caused to be dreamed. These were not Joseph's dreams, these are God's dreams. The difference between your dream for your life and God's dream for your life is your dream will turn into a nightmare. So Joseph followed the dream. Young people, let me tell you something right now. Here's how you want to know the will of God for your life. Listen to me. You want to know the will of God for your life? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. Listen to me very carefully. Say the word presentation. Ready? You make a presentation of you to God. God takes that presentation of your sacrifice. You give God your heart. You give God your mind. You give God your hands. You give God your feet. You give God your eyes. You give God your tongue. You give God all of you. You make a presentation of you on the altar of God. You make a presentation of you, God, I'm giving you me. God says, you give me you. Don't let the world conform you. Don't let it push you into its mold. You give me you in presentation. And here's what God says. And I will make a transformation. God will transform you by the renewing of your mind. God will help you to think His thoughts. God will help you to understand His ways. God will help you to know His will. God will help you to follow His paths. The steps of the good man will be ordered by the Lord. You'll trust in the Lord with all your heart. You won't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways you'll acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The path of the just is like a shining light, shining more and more into the perfect day. Listen to me. God is just letting you walk in the light. When you get into a car at night and you turn on the headlights don't shine all the way home. They just shine down the road, and you walk to what you can see, and you just drive to what you can see, and you drive to what you can see. And you drive to what you can see. And when you just follow that step by step by step, driving into what you can see, little by little, inch by inch, yard by yard, here we go. Before long, the lights are shining on home and you're there. This is what the Christian life is. I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm walking in His light. I'm taking the next step He wants me to take. I'm taking the next step He wants me to take. I'm taking the next step He wants me to take. And there's a journey that God is taking me on. I've made a presentation. He's making a transformation. And when God makes the transformation, I'll one day have a realization. I will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to know the plan of God for your life, you make the presentation, let God make the transformation, you'll have a realization. And you're going to say, wow, I never thought life could be this good. This is not what I would have picked for my life, but man, God knows me. And here it is. This is the pinnacle. Are you ready? Listen, sit up straight. Listen, we're almost done. Hear me. Joseph, to have God with him, to be a difference maker, Joseph had to accept his difference. Number two, he had to accept the dreams. But here it is, young people, and this is where we lose most people in the message. This is where everybody checks out. If you're going to have God with you and you're going to be a difference maker, you have to accept the difficulties. Say it with me. You have to accept. Joseph was a man rejected by his brothers, hated and envied by his brethren. He was a man sold in their money, in our money at that time, he was sold for $9. 30 shekels. His brother Judah is the one that sold him. His brother Judah wanted to kill him. Sold as a slave. He was sexually tempted every day. We always think of this as a one-time thing. The Bible says that day by day. He was under sexual temptation every day. And he would not surrender. He stood fast and unmovable. He left his coat but kept his character. When he was in the house all by himself, she said, "Hey, Joseph, come lie with me. We're all alone in the house." And Joseph said, "No, we're not, sister. How can I do this wicked and sin in the eyes of God? God is here with us. The Lord is here with me. I am not alone." You listen to me. Some of you get into your bedroom and you close the door, and in the privacy of your life, you succumb to temptation. You walk in ways that you ought not to walk. You don't want to stand and fight the good fight when you're by yourself. You hear me? If you want to be a difference maker, you're going to have to understand the difficulty of battling temptation moment by moment and day by day, alone, 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 with the help and the power of God. I am not alone. The Lord is with me. You've never spent a moment alone. If you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is present with you. You better remember that when you're scrolling and rolling and screaming. And you better remember that when you're surfing and looking and going to different places on your gaming systems and your websites. You listen to me very carefully. The Lord is with you. You better accept the difficulty. Some of you have got a bitterness in your heart because of something that happened in your life and in your family. Somebody hurt you. Somebody abused you. Somebody rejected you. And you've held a bitterness towards God. You see, let me tell you something. God did not design for his brothers to reject him. God did not design for his brothers to throw him in a pit. God did not ordain for him to be sold as a slave. You listen to me. That was all evil, and that was all meant for evil. Don't you ever blame evil that's done to you on God. Evil is evil, and evil is a result of sin and Satan, and there is an enemy in the world. But I want to tell you something right now. But God, we're going to go through some hardships in our life, but I want to tell you something. Only God can make all things work together for good. Joseph stood at the end of his life. Listen to me. He stood at the end of his life. And he looked at his brothers who rejected him, and he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God did send me before you to preserve life." Now, here it is. This is the crusher. Are you ready? Chapter 37 ended with Joseph being at Potiphar's house. Chapter 39 picks it up at Joseph being sold to Potiphar. But what about old chapter 38? Why did we skip over that? Well, I'll tell you why. I was studying this, and I went to a commentary to look at chapter 38. Please don't read chapter 38 right now. Brother Harold, I went to study chapter 38, and I read that, and I'm looking at that. I went to a commentary. I grabbed a commentary. I'll tell you what commentary. It was J. Vernon McGee. I grabbed his commentary. I went to Genesis 38. I looked at his commentary, and here's what he said. Are you ready? Here's what he said under Genesis 38. "For the life of me, I cannot understand why God included this in the Bible." And I said, "Hear, hear. I am with you, J. Vernon." Chapter 38 is a crazy chapter. Let me tell you what happens. Chapter 38 is all about Judah. Judah's got a friend named Hiram. Judah and Hiram go down to the land of the Adullamites. He's not supposed to go there. He's an Israelite. He's not supposed to be with the Adullamites. He goes to the Adullamites. When he gets down there with his buddy Hiram, who's a wicked dude, he gets down there, he meets a girl, he gets married to this girl, and they start having a family. But Judah is not raising his family in the ways of God, and Judah's little boy grows up and gets married. He marries a girl named Tamar. This boy is so wicked that God kills him. Listen, did you hear what I said? This boy is so wicked, God killed him. Now let's put this in perspective, okay? Because this boy's daddy is Judah. His daddy, Judah, tried to kill his own brother, sold his brother into slavery, human trafficked him, took that money, took his brother's coat, tore it up, dipped it in blood, went home to old man Jacob and said, "Hey, you know that son that you love? Yeah, we found his coat. I think he got torn up by a wild beast. He's dead." How cold and callous and calculated to watch his daddy weep and to know that he wasn't dead. And if God didn't kill Judah for that, what was his son doing? So when God killed him, Tamar is now a widow. So as the custom was, the next brother was to be the kinsman redeemer and to take her for wife and raise up children in his brother's name. But that son said, "I ain't doing that," and God killed him. Well, Judah had another little boy, and he looked at Tamar, his daughter-in-law, and he said, "Sister, I'm sorry, but this little guy's too little. You can't marry him. I don't think you want to wait around for him, so I'm going to release you from their covenant. You go back to home to your people." And so she did. This is all Genesis 38. And then the day came in the time of the shearing of sheep that Judah goes down to town. Now listen to me. The shearing of sheep, to put it into context, if you've ever seen an old Western movie, how many of you have ever seen an old Western movie? Old Western movies when they're on the cattle drive, right? They've been on the cattle drive. They've been over the wilderness. They've been herding these cattle. "Get up, little doggies." And they're trying to get all these cattle moving. They've been going across the rivers and across the streams, and they've been shooting all the wild Indians and all that kind of stuff. And they've been sleeping on the ground and fighting rattlesnakes and wolves and bears. And they finally get all the sheep across over the mountains, and here they come. They come down. When they peek over the mountains, there's the town and the railroad and the stockyards, and all the cowboys start, "Woo-woo! Come on!" And they're all excited. Yeah, yeah. Because they're going to get all the cattle in. They're going to get all their money. And they all go down to the saloon. There's some dude playing the piano. Ding, 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 ding. Everybody's spitting in that little gold bucket. "Hey, I'm looking for the man who shot my paw. I did it." Yeah. And everybody's just shooting and killing and drinking and smoking. And just that's the times of the sheep shearing. All the shepherds have come out of the mountains and they're shearing the sheep and they're making money. And it's a time of party. It's a time of revelry. It's a time of debauchery and sin. And old Judah goes to town for that, looking for a good time. Sees the tent of a harlot, and he goes in. He has relationship with her. She gets pregnant. He forgets all about her and goes home, and one day she shows up and she's like, "Hey, do you know whose staff this is? Do you know whose signet this is?" "Yeah, it's mine." "Yeah. You left it in my tent." She takes off the veil and she said, "By the way, I'm Tamar, your daughter-in-law." How far will sin take a man? Where now he's had relations with his own daughter-in-law, and her children are his children that she's carrying. She's got twins, Perez, remember him, and Zerah. Those children are his grandchildren. How weird is that? That's chapter 38. That's why we didn't read it. That's why I told you about it. For the life of me, I didn't understand why that was in the Bible. Until I read the first phrase, I was praying over it. I said, "Lord, why in the world is this there?" Look at it. Chapter 38, verse 1, read out loud up to the comma with me. Ready? "And it came to pass at that time." Let's read that again. Ready? "And it came to pass at that time." What happened in chapter 37, last verse? Joseph sold to Pharaoh, or to Potiphar in Egypt. What happened in chapter 39, first verse? Joseph sold to Potiphar in Egypt. What happened in chapter 38 at that time? You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you what this means, young people. This is the first time in human history that we are introduced to a split screen. God just split screened it. And he said, now I want you to see what happened to Joseph, rejected of his brothers, sold into slavery down into Egypt. And I want you to see what happened to Judah, going with Hiram to the Adullamites, living, having fun, living to his flesh. Look at Judah and what he's doing. And look at Joseph and what he's doing. Judah's living with his friends. He's living in slavery. Judah's living in abundance. He's living in slavery and poverty. Judah is having a great time and living in fornication. He is every day saying no to sexual temptation. He's staying pure. He's alone. He's with his friends. He's staying true. He's giving in to lust and sin. Look at Joseph. He's paying the price for doing what's right. Look at him going to prison. Look at him having children, having a family. Look at him in chains down there, forgotten in the prison. Read Psalm 107, how Joseph languished in those iron chains. Look at him down there all by himself. No man knew that he was alive. His daddy thought he was dead. For years now he's been there, languishing in the dungeons of Egyptian prison all by himself, while he is going into town to have another party and another chance to go into a harlot and live it up and exercise his affections and lusts. Look at him. This is what God is saying. Look at him. Look at the life. Look at Joseph always maintaining his difference. Look at Joseph following my plan for his life. He doesn't understand why he's in a prison, but he's following my plan. Look at him with purity. Look at him with integrity. Look at him with dignity. Look at him with character. Look at him with steadfastness, holding on to God's promises, maintaining his integrity. Look at this man living in the lust of his flesh, living with the lust of his eyes, going after whatever he can have, enjoying the pride of life. Look at him in his lust and disgust. One day God brings him out of that prison and Joseph has to go through his greatest test. It's not the test of temptation. It's not the test of poverty. It's not the test of rejection. Joseph goes through the test of prosperity. What do you do when you have been hurt and you have the power to hurt the people who hurt you? Because what happens is God visits Judah with a famine. And I won't belong the story because many of you know it, but God, one by one by one, begins to bring the family back, and they're bowing down before this Egyptian ruler, and they don't know who he is, but he knows who they are. And the day comes when the money's been put back into Benjamin's bag and the Egyptian police stop them on the highway and say, let me search your belongings. Why do you have this in your bag? Would you steal from the majesty? Would you steal from the king? You've come here to get our corn and you have the audacity to steal from us. You're under arrest and it's by prison and you're going into death. You're going to pay for death with your life. And they take little Benjamin, Joseph's brother from Rachel, the next loved by Jacob. Joseph's been gone for all these years, and now Jacob loves Benjamin. And watch this. Listen, Jacob now is at home. He has reluctantly sent Benjamin, but now Benjamin's in trouble. The money was in his bag. Benjamin's going to die. And Judah, says to the man, can I speak to you alone? And he comes before Joseph's throne. He doesn't know it's Joseph. They close the doors. It's just Judah and Joseph. And he gets on his knees. And he says, sir, please. Please, you don't understand. We didn't take that money. We didn't. It was in your bag.
But we didn't take it. Please, you don't understand. You don't understand. Listen, okay, fine, listen. Sir, please, let my brother go and take me instead. Why would I do that? He said, sir, you don't understand. This son is loved of my father. And I'm already guilty of the blood of one son. For the first time in Judah's life, he has confessed and repented. Bowing before Joseph. And God tells us that Joseph could not hardly restrain himself. He put him out of the room and he wept. And finally he came into his brothers and he said, I am your brother Joseph. And they were all afraid. And he said, no, don't be afraid. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God sent me before you to preserve your life. You were destroying your life in the world. You were living in the flesh and in sin and in wickedness. And God, through His majesty and His sovereignty and His providence, has brought you out and brought you to this place. But God had sent me here before. I've already paid all the price. I've paid the rejection. I've paid all of the penalty. I've brought a little land called Goshen. Go get the whole family. Bring them all here. You can live in the prosperity and blessings of Egypt. Bring them in. Can you see the family? Look at all the family coming out of the land of the Gentiles. Look at Jacob, the old liar and deceiver, who comes limping out because God had to break his legs. That old proud, arrogant man, God had to wound him in his thigh. You see that family limping? You see that family scarred? You see that family who has all the marks of sin and Canaan and wickedness? Can you see old Judah? And there he stands with one little boy by the hand and one little boy by the hand. These little boys born in a fornicating, ungodly, incestual relationship. And here comes Judah walking out of that land with the marks of his sin and all the marks of his flesh and degradation. And he's coming into the land where Joseph, with open arms, has made a place for them. I don't often weep when I read the genealogies. I often weep because I have to read the genealogies. I was reading one day in Matthew 1. Now the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And I went back and looked and I looked and I looked and I went back and looked and I said, wait a minute. Where is Joseph? Where is he? I read every genealogy of Jesus. I went back through all of his genealogies. It's always Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. Jesus is not the lion of the tribe of Joseph. Joseph didn't even get a tribe. It is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus sprang from that tribe of Judah. You listen to me. I looked at it and I thought, I don't know that that's fair. Where is Joseph in Jesus' lineage? And the Holy Spirit said, it is not where Joseph is in Jesus' lineage. Look back at Joseph. It's not Jesus. It's not Joseph in Jesus' lineage. It was Jesus in Joseph's life. Everywhere you see Joseph, he looked like Jesus. Every point he was tempted and rejected by his brethren. He came to his own and his own received him not. He was rejected by his own brethren. He went and paid in that Gentile land. The stone rejected by his brothers, but now with the Gentiles, married to a Gentile bride, bringing up all the corn. And when Israel goes through great tribulation, they come to his throne, reigning in the Gentiles, and bow before him and his bride, and they are restored in the land. Now, let me tell you something. Listen, young people, the story was never about Joseph in the beginning. It was always about Jesus. I want to say to you today, your story is never about you. Your story is about Jesus. And if you want to make a difference in this world, and you want to make a difference in your family, and you want to make a difference in the lives of those who are living in sin, you better accept the differences. You better accept God's dream for your life, and you better accept the difficulties and understand that what God has allowed you to go through is what others meant for evil, God has meant for good, and you better trust God and walk with Him. And you listen, you let Jesus come through in your life. Your life will be a difference. Today, we get to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Born of Judah, in Bethlehem, because there was a man named Joseph who made the difference. Are you ready to make the difference? You ready to be the one who makes a difference in your family, in your youth group? I will follow. I will follow Jesus. Though none go with me, though none go with me, I will follow Him. Let's be the difference. Lord, I pray that every one of these young people today would see their life on one of these two screens. Are we going to live the life of Joseph or live the life of Judah? Are we going to let Christ live His life in us? Lord, is the testimony of our life going to be, and the Lord was with him? The Lord was with her? Oh God, please help these young people to see that one 17-year-old boy made the difference.